Good morning, everyone. Today I'll be reading Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. Blessings for a defiled people. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answers and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answers and said, it becomes unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then consider from the day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Amen.
I'll get a few things ready. Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, the message that we have here in Haggai is indeed an extremely challenging message. And as I looked back in this book of Haggai, I realised that there are a couple of very important issues that will come out of this morning. If we want to be in a right relationship with God, if our church wants to be in a right relationship with God, we need to listen very, very carefully to what the Lord has to say to us this morning. So let's just pray, and then I will bring the message to you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we are so privileged to be able to come here freely and to worship you. When we hear of all the strife around the world, we are indeed a very fortunate people. And I pray that you'll help us to understand and hear very clearly what you want to say to us this morning. Amen. Haggai, a promise of blessing. What a wonderful start to the day. But there's a bit of a journey to get there. Is that working? Yes. Chapter 2 contains three sections. And we're going to have a look at verses 10 to 19. Blessings for a defiled people. Now you can see up on the screen there how the chapter is broken up into those three sections. But today we're looking at from 10 to 19. Now, before we look at this passage this morning, let's take a step back. Let's reset the scene again of where we are and where these people were. The Israelites have been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. The Persian king Cyrus, in the year 536 BC, granted permission for the Israelites to return home to Jerusalem so they could rebuild the temple. And about 50,000 people returned. The people were quite diligent and started to clean up all the rubble, and they'd prepared the area to rebuild the temple. And the time was autumn of 536 BC, and in the spring of 535 BC, that's the next year, they had laid the foundation of the new temple. Unfortunately, King Cyrus was killed in battle. Now remember, he's the one who had given permission for the Israelites to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Unfortunately, he was succeeded by Ahasuerus. And the surrounding enemies of the Jews, those people around who were quite afraid of the Jews, they persuaded Ahasuerus to stop them from building the temple. So everything stopped for 15 years. From this day on, I will bless you. Oh, I wish I could jump to these last words of this passage and start and stop there. Unfortunately, I can't do that. There is usually a journey to get to a point where God will say, from this day on, I will bless you. And this is exactly what happened to these people. They had to go through a time of God's correction. Let me state that again. They had to go through a time of God's correction. So we have to step back and see what journey the Israelites had to take for this to happen. As we do this, my sincere prayer for each of us is that we will learn what we have to do to be at a point in our relationship with God for God to say to you and to me, from this day on, I will bless you. Verses 10 and 11. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. So, what's so special about this day? Haggai is actually very specific about dates, to the point of naming specific days. Being so precise with dates gives us a very clear timeline of when each of these events took place for the rebuilding of the temple. In verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. What did God say through Haggai to these people before making this promise? That's what we have to look at. What did God have to do to the people to prepare them so they could receive this promise, from this day on, I will bless you? Okay, I'm going to take us straight to verse 14. This is a very, very important part of this message that Haggai had to give to the priests. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord, whatever they do and whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. After not continuing to build the temple for 15 years, they had started building again. They had been working for exactly 3 months to the day. When God tells Haggai to speak to the priests and tell them the message that he had given Haggai. So what's wrong? What's wrong here? Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, why? Here's a question for you. What is the thing that God cannot tolerate? Any takers? What is the thing that God cannot tolerate?
Hypocrisy.
One? Yes. Sin. God cannot tolerate sin. It doesn't matter how busy we are for the Lord. It doesn't matter what the outward appearance is. If we are not in a right relationship with God, your life, my life, indeed, the work of our church will not be acceptable to God. If we want to experience from this day on, I will bless you, we need to listen very, very carefully, very carefully indeed, to what God is saying to each one of us, so that we will experience his blessing on each of us and on our church. We need to now look back at the two previous verses, verses 12 and 13, to understand why whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that food touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. No, it doesn't. What does this mean? In this passage, the people were observing the ceremonial law. They were making their sacrifices and bringing their offerings. It would certainly appear that they were doing exactly what God required. Consecrated meat. What does consecrate mean, or consecrated mean? To make something holy. Something that has specially been dedicated to God. This part of the sacrifice being carried in the fold of their garment is consecrated. What they would do, they would be wearing more like a skirt sort of garment, and they would have the lifted up, and in there would be some of the meat. It is a portion of a sacrifice that has been offered up to God. So it is considered as consecrated. Now, as the person moves along, their garment might accidentally touch other things that were offered up to God. Now, the question, does it become consecrated? The priest answers with an emphatic no. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say now. Holiness, godliness, cannot be passed on. it can't be inherited. This is a very important part of this message, and we'll look at that with more significance a little bit later on. Paper is always hard to get rid of. Now I want you to look with me at verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. The Jewish law says that a person who has touched a dead body is ceremonially unclean, and they cannot enter the temple to worship God or present their offerings for a given period of time, whatever that time is set. So what are verses 12 and 13 saying to you and me? We cannot transmit holiness or godliness, but, listen to this very carefully, we can and do transmit sin. We can and do transmit sin. No matter how much we desire to pass on holiness, godliness to others and our children, we can't do that. When we make the step to accept what God has done through Jesus Christ and commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the salvation he has made possible for each one of us, then we will know what it is to experience holiness and godliness in our lives. But as I've already said, no matter how much we might desire to pass this on to others, especially to our children, we can't. This is why each individual has to make a personal commitment to God. Then they too will know the joy of holiness and godliness. Salvation cannot be inherited. Salvation cannot be inherited. But we can and do pass on sin. Let's have a look at Psalm 51 to see some scripture that talks about this. This is David writing and talking in this psalm, and he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We pass on a sinful nature to our children. David is acknowledging here that from when he was born, he inherited a sinful nature. Whether I like it or not, my children inherited a sinful nature from me. They will pass on a sinful nature to their children. Their children will pass on a sinful nature to their children. Parents, please listen. It is so essential, absolutely essential, that we pray for our children, that our children will come to understand what they have to do to make a personal commitment to God and accept the salvation he has made possible through his son Jesus. Let's have a look at a New Testament example of this. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and or gold that you were redeemed from the evil ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for our sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply. From the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now we come to the real key of this verse, of this portion of scripture. Redeemed from the evil ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors. The ancestors referred to here are our fathers. They were worshipping idols. They were involved in other practices that were wrong, very wrong indeed. And they passed on to their children their sinful ways. Pray for salvation for our children. My sin, your sin can have an impact on our church. Now, we're now getting past what's happening in my life and what's affecting me. We're now looking at what's in my life is going to have an impact on others. It's going to have an impact on this church. Israel have sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. Now, this story tells us of the time when God helped Israel to defeat Jericho. In verse 19, it tells us exactly what is to happen with the treasure found there. So when, during this battle, there were usually treasures that they found during the time of battle. And this is what the Lord says. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Nothing, absolutely nothing, was to be taken by an individual. Unfortunately, Achan stole some of these goods. Okay, this is one person. One person stole some goods. In verse 11, it says that Israel had sinned. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. Verse 1 tells us exactly what God's reaction was. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. It burned against the whole group of people. This was the action of one person, but God held the whole of Israel to blame. So I need to be aware of my sin. You need to be aware of your sin so it doesn't affect the whole church. What's my responsibility is to be right with God so I do not affect this church. There are examples in the New Testament. In Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The Corinthian church failed God by not dealing with sin, which they were very aware of. Let me make that very clear. They were very aware of that sin and they hadn't dealt with it. If we have a look at the first couple of verses, we will see what happened, and the acceptance of this sin. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who is doing this? God cannot tolerate sin in our lives or the life of the church. Deal with it. Verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. We see in verse 16 that God had depleted their resources. They had far less than they thought they had. God was disciplining them. God was disciplining them by depleting their resources. "I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail." Who did this? God did it. God was the one who was disciplining. Now why? Why? "Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." The people had not recognized what God was doing. Their resources were depleted. God was preventing their crops from growing, and they still didn't understand. This is why God had to remind them his desire for his people was that they would return to him and be about God's business. That's what God wanted to see. As we come to the last verse in this passage, we see God stepping in to change the situation for his people, a divine reversal. If we look at the first part of this verse, we see God asking a question, "Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the wine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit." So what's the answer? No. their resources are depleted. Things are not growing. God has said to them, from this day on, I will bless you. How can we have both of these thoughts in the same verse? God's work doesn't happen naturally. Did you understand that? God's work... Sorry, am I behind, am I? How can we have both of these thoughts in the one verse? God's work doesn't happen naturally. Please understand that. They were still lacking resources, but God says he is going to bless them. Things do not happen naturally in God's work. They can only happen supernaturally. Things do not happen naturally in God's work. They can only happen supernaturally. This is a time of divine reversal. We looked at their sin and how God dealt with it. Then God had to take them back to remind them of what had gone on before, to remind them where they were, that the temple wasn't being built. And now we have this wonderful passage where God says, I'm going to bless you, but how? It requires a divine reversal. God is saying to his people, these things are not going to happen naturally, because I have been correcting you, but now I'm going to bless you. From this day on, I will bless you. Do we want to see a divine reversal in our lives and in the life of this church? If so, It's very, very necessary for us to get our own house in order. That's me, and that's you. Then we will see God's house in order. But until the first bit is sorted, we'll never see God's house in order. Because we are the church. This building's not the church. We are, you and I, we're the church. And we have to be in a right relationship with God. My prayer this morning, and I ask the Lord that he will help us and give us, each one of us, the courage to make that change. Listen to what the Lord has to say to you. Be willing to make those changes, and then we will see wonderful blessing on our church. May the Lord bless you this morning. May he help you to understand the importance of these facts. Amen.